Music has such a wonderful way, doesn't it, sometimes of just getting us out of the fog, on focusing our hearts, reminding us again of who we are and who God is. Thank you for that. Thank you for using your gifts. If we do have any children who would like to go to children's church and you didn't wander, where Jen disappeared already, didn't she? They're up there. Parents, if we do have any children that didn't go, they are to the left of the to the church building. Good morning again. I want to say good morning to those of you watching from home in particular. And in case you missed it in the beginning, next Sunday, Communion Sunday, I want to encourage everyone who's able to come in person if you're interested in celebrating communion with us. I want to say good morning to those of you here. It looks like we have a lot of folks here. How many of you are new this morning? This is your first time coming to the outdoor worship service. There's a few of you. All right, not very loud, but you're here. This is nice. Well, we're in our fall sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And I want you to know, as is my habit for most of the series I preach, I keep a sermon blog that's on the Cornerstone website. And they're doing something a little different with the blog this time around. I've got just some big ideas for you to listen for in the sermon. I'm thinking this might in particular be helpful to some of our teens and others to help you to pay attention to the sermon. You could even pull that up right now and follow along. Last week preached the introduction to the Ten Commandments. And remember, we said the Ten Commandments. It's a summary of the what we call the moral law being what God requires of us. Very important that we get this in our heads, that the law is not the basis of our salvation, right? The law is not a ladder that we can climb to get just a little closer to God, to in any way earn our salvation. Remember the context of the Ten Commandments. God first redeemed Israel. He first brought them out of Egypt. And then he said, this is how you are to live. And so we look at the Ten Commandments as a rule of life. It's a picture of what salvation life looks like. I didn't use this analogy last week, so let me use it here. This is from J.I. Packer. He says, the law's like this. It's like a train. There's two fundamental, basic things that a train needs to move. All right, what do you think the one most important part is? What? It's the engine, right? It's the steam or whatever it is, the power to move forward. What is that for us? Right? That's Christ in you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the engine that we have. And many people just stop there. What else do I need? I've got Christ in me. I've got the Holy Spirit. Let's go. But what else does a train need? It's actually outside of the train. It's the tracks. Right? You need the tracks in order to know which way to go. So it's not enough just to have the engine. You need to be able to direct that energy. That's what the law is. That's what the Ten Commandments are. It's the tracks for our life. Now, this morning we come to the first commandment, commandment number one, to have no other gods before God. This is part of what we call the first table of the law. Ten Commandments traditionally broken into two tables, the first table and the second table. The first table, commandments 1 to 4, that has to do with our relationship with God, and then 5 to 10 has to do with our relationship with others. This morning, we're going to take them just one at a time. This morning, looking at commandment number one. So let's pray. Let's ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we turn our attention towards God's Word. And Holy Father, would you send your Holy Spirit now into our minds and into our hearts, that you would just shine your gospel light onto the passage before us this morning. I pray that you would help us to see something of you in your word this morning, that we would see something of who we are, that we would be reminded again of our need for you, Jesus. God, would you do that work? Would you do that work through me? Would you do that work through this church? Put out of our minds, put out of our hearts, those distractions, those things that keep us from being present to you. Have your way with us, we pray. And we pray this in the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Passage is a short one this morning, looking at Exodus 20. This is verse 1 to 3. Hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the first commandment. This is the foundational commandment. You understand how a foundation works, right? If you were to build a house, you lay first the foundation. Everything else is built on the foundation. Commandment number one is the foundational commandment. Reformers such as John Calvin make the case that if we could really and truly perfectly obey the first commandment, you couldn't help but obey the rest. If we could really keep this foundational commandment, we would keep all the rest. That's how the law works. There's this interconnectedness of the law. This is the foundational commandment. I want to look at this from three different angles this morning. We're going to look at number one, what this commandment teaches us about God. Number two, what it teaches us about ourselves. And then I want to end with some thoughts on how do we keep this commandment. So what do we learn about God? What do we learn about ourselves? And how do we actually keep this commandment? So we begin with what we learn about God. And I want to remind you what we said last week, that the law of God is a reflection of the nature of God. Right, the Ten Commandments show us something of who God is. How do we know what God is like? One of the places we could look is His law. We can look to the Ten Commandments. That the Ten Commandments isn't just, it's not just about a revelation of God's will. It's a revelation of God. We learn something of who He is. And I want to focus just on two characteristics, two things that this first commandment reveals to us about who God is. The first is this: we see that God is exclusive. God's exclusive. He's supreme. He's the only God. Isaiah 45, verse 5, he says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." Now, to see this in this commandment, though, we need to establish what commandment number one is all about, because it can be a little confusing. So look at the text with me. It's not hard. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we ask, what does that word "before" mean? Well, you shall have no other gods before me. What's he saying? You know, is he saying here, you should have no other gods ahead of me? You shouldn't have any other gods ahead of me, right? Like when you line up all the different gods in your life, make sure you don't place any other god in front of me. Is that what this commandment is about? Now, in other words, is this commandment about establishing the right priorities in our life? Is that what commandment one is about? Establishing the right priorities, right? We have a lot of things that are important to us. We've got a number of priorities, a number of things that are important. We just need to make sure that God's number one. We need to make sure we serve Him first. We need to make sure we worship Him first. I picture a line at an ice cream shop. Remember when we used to stand in line at places? Is this commandment saying, well, just make sure that God's the first person in the line? You got to serve everyone in that line, but we're just going to make sure that you serve God first. Is this commandment about priority? Don't shake your heads yes too quickly. Right? That's not what this commandment is about. Not at all. When he says, you shall have no other gods before me, he's not saying, line up all the gods in your life and just make sure you serve me first. No, he's saying, you shall have no other god, period. There shall be no other god before my presence, in front of my face. God does not want to be our number one. He wants to be our only one. God does not want to be the number one priority in your life. He wants to be the only one. He is the only one we are to worship. Now, do you suppose this was controversial for the Israelites to hear? Suppose this was controversial in their cultural moment, living in a polytheistic world, a God under every rock, a God in every tree, that God's not just one God among many, that He is the only God, He is the exclusive God, I am the Lord, there is no other beside me. Was that controversial? Sure it was. Just as it's controversial for us today to claim that we worship the true and living and only God. That we don't all worship the same God. The Muslims, the Hindus, we do not all have a different name from God and are worshiping the same God. That's the claim of the first commandment. There is no other God. He is the only God. So the first thing we learn here about God is that He's exclusive. But I want you to see this as well, very briefly. Not only is God exclusive, we see that God is personal. God's personal. Number two, He's personal. He's not just a supreme power. He's not just this unnamed force of the universe. Look at the text with me. It says, "I am the Lord your God." who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Right? God is personal. God can be known. He's not only exclusive. He's not only the only God. He is our God. And yes, he can be known. So that's just a little bit of what we can learn about God. What do we learn about ourselves in this commandment? What does this commandment, number two, teach us about ourselves? And remember again what we've been saying about the Ten Commandments, that the commandments, the law of God, reveals the nature of God. And because we are made in the image of God, the law reveals something about ourselves. The law, the Ten Commandments, this commandment in particular, reveals what it means to be fully human. It reveals who God made us to be. This is a picture, listen, of our true self. The Ten Commandments, this commandment in particular, is a reflection of our true self. People talk about this all the time, don't they? About being true to themselves. Be you. And it's been around for quite a while. To quote the great existential philosopher, Popeye the Sailor Man, what did he say? I've been quizzing people on this all week and no one knew. What does he say? I watched too much TV as a kid. Thank you. He says, I am what I am. What else does he say? And that's all that I am. All right? That was long before I was born. This spirit of be you, I am what I am, has been around long before this generation. You know something? That's fine. That's wonderful. Be you. Our culture's on to something. Be you. So long as we understand this, that your true self is not something that we discover for ourselves. Our true self is not something that we make up for ourselves. Identity is something that is given. It is something that is given to us by our Creator. Identity is always given. It is not created. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. That's what commandment number one is all about. So what do we learn about ourselves in commandment number one? We learn this, that we were designed. We were created to give singular devotion to God alone. We were designed to worship him and him alone. That is our purpose. When we get out of bed in the morning, that is the purpose of our lives. And this is about all of our lives, right? It's not just about what we do here Sunday morning. All of who we are is supposed to be lived as worship, as singular devotion to God. And when we get out of step with that, our lives get out of step. That's why our lives are a mess. Whether you are in the church or out of the church, when we get out of step with this, our lives get out of step. What does that look like? For some, it's just that low level, and I hate to use the word depression because that has a medical term too, but that low level kind of depression that we feel, the general uneasiness that we feel about our lives, the lack of real satisfaction or fulfillment, like something is missing. It's that quiet worry that exists just below the surface. It's that sense that just something that's not right. This is how many live their lives. They're out of step with their true self because they're not giving singular devotion to God and to God alone. And we can continue to live our lives until those gods that we worship are taken away from us, and then it falls apart. Why was it that in the financial crisis of the last decade that there were businessmen, right? Men with wives, children, something to live for. Their money was gone and their life was gone. They were jumping out of windows. Their God had been taken away from them. We were designed, church. We were designed for worship, for singular devotion. That is how we were made. It's not about priorities. God does not want to be your number one. He wants to be the only one we worship. It's singular devotion. Now, Kevin DeYoung and his book on the Ten Commandments, I put the link on the blog there, excellent book, uses the illustration of marriage to bring this point home. He says that the first commandment is like this. Suppose a husband comes home to his wife one day and says, "Hey, hon, I've got someone here that I want you to meet. This is my girlfriend, Mary. Listen, I don't want you to get upset here. Hey, I'm going to still spend most of my time with you. You're still going to be my number one. But just on occasion, maybe a couple nights out of the week, I'm going to spend it with her." Right, how would that go? That would not go very well. As in marriage, so in our worship, we were designed for singular devotion, not to be just look to God as our number one, to look to him as the only one. When we are out of step with that, our lives get out of step. So what we learn about God, what we learn about ourselves, and then finally, how do we keep this commandment? How do we keep this commandment? God, here in commandment number one, calls us to worship Him and Him alone. We understand that we worship God as He has been revealed to us. And we're going to get to that next week in the second commandment, right? Not as we imagine Him to be, not as we want Him to be, but as He has revealed to us. Believers in the Old Testament had a revelation of who God was. They had an idea of who God was. We know now that that was just a shadow. It wasn't complete. We have a different perspective now. Now, look here with me at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a revelation of God's will. It's a revelation of God Himself. The Ten Commandments given to God, given by God to who? You can answer. Who received the Ten Commandments? It was Moses. Moses. And where was Moses? He was on a mountain called Mount Sinai. That phrase, the mountaintop experience, that's where that comes from. Can you picture Moses there, standing in the presence of God on the mountain? God makes Himself known. He reveals Himself how? Through the giving of the law. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, and we find another mountaintop experience. It's not Mount Sinai. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. Right, Jesus goes up to this mountain, a high mountain, with a couple of His disciples, and there the glory of God is revealed. Jesus is transfigured before them, and there's a couple people who were present. Elijah was there, and who else was there? It was Moses. It was Moses. And just as before, God's about to speak. God's about to make Himself known. He's about to reveal Himself, but He doesn't give the law. What's He say? This is My Son. This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. See, God has made Himself known not only through the law, but we see here on the second mountaintop experience, He's made Himself known through Jesus Christ. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for our obedience to the first commandment? It is that not only do we worship God and God alone, we worship Him as He has been revealed to us. We see in the New Testament that He has been revealed to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. How do we keep this commandment? By going to Jesus Christ. We worship Him and Him alone. That's how we keep this commandment. Now, John Calvin, in his Institutes, gives us four categories for how we might practically keep this first commandment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. We fleshed this out a little bit with our discussion questions. I want to encourage you to take a look at them later today or later this week. But Calvin gives us four categories of what it means for us to turn to Christ in obedience to this first commandment. The first category is adoration. Who do we adore? Who do you give praise to? Secondly, he says, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Who or what is getting you through the day? We're in an awful mess of a situation, aren't we? As we look around, pandemic, wildfires, a divisive election, racial unrest, the world is a mess. Who are you trusting? Who or what are you trusting? Number three, he says, invocation. Who are you? Invocation means prayer. Who are you calling upon? Who are you looking to? Are you just keeping your fingers crossed? Or are you calling on God? So adoration, trust, invocation, and then finally, he says, thanksgiving. Who are we giving thanks to? Who are you expressing gratitude to? Some very helpful ways for us to consider how we might work this out, even in our lives this week. I want to invite the praise team to come up at this time. He says, "You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall have no other gods before Me." We were designed, we were created to give singular devotion to God, to His Son, Jesus Christ, not just as our number one, but as the only one with whom we worship. I want to close the service this morning by singing to Him and reminding ourselves of that great truth. Will you pray with me? And Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. that you have seen fit to pull back that veil, that we can behold who you are in your word and in your son. Lord, I'll pray that your spirit would show us where we have failed to give singular devotion to you. And Lord, that you would begin to transform us, that you would transform this church, that you would transform this community, that you would transform the world over as we learn to put away all that idolatry, all those things that pull our hearts in another direction, and to worship you and you alone. Lord, I pray that would be not only the work of our lips, but it would be the work of our hands and the work of our lives and the work of our heart. Would you do that work? Would you be the steam in our engine that would move us forward and help us to see the tracks that you have laid out for us? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to sing a blessing over you. Please stand and join us.